It is so good to be together this morning. We have the privilege and the opportunity to assemble with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we may have the encouragement of one another and the opportunity to bring our praise and devotion and adoration to our God and Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we assemble this morning, we hope that is what is on your mind, that you've come for this purpose. And if you're visiting with us today, we hope that is your purpose also, that we might worship in spirit and in truth. Let me mention something personally just very quickly this morning. Diane and I are leaving this afternoon and headed toward Florida. Tomorrow, we're going to be planning on being, if the Lord allows, in Jacksonville about noon to meet my brother that I've never met before. Most of you know that I was adopted as a baby. A little less than 2 years ago, I met two brothers that I have. They're half-brothers. And about 8 months ago, found out we have another brother that they didn't know about, and I did not know about, that lives in Jacksonville. And my one brother and his son are driving in from Michigan to be there, and another brother is flying in from Denver to be there. And this is the first time all four of us having the same common mother will all be together or even meet this other brother. So it's something I'm looking forward to, something that just has been very unusual for me. And we're going on then to the lectures in Tampa for a few days and then coming back to see Wes and Raina and our two grandsons there in High Springs. And I texted Wes yesterday. They will probably have about 20 at service today. They've had so much sickness and so much flu in the area. They had to cancel the last two nights of their gospel meetings. And again, there's so many that have the flu, there's going to be very few. So I hope all that's cleared up by the time we get there. But I mentioned that again. I hope that you will remember us in prayer as we travel, as we always try to remember others as they are away from us also. This morning, I'd like to finish up the final thought on some of the differences in churches of Christ, some of the doctrines that have, plagued, probably the best way, many churches of Christ in the last few years. We've talked about the issues of the 50s and the 60s. We have talked about the Crossroads Movement, the Boston Movement, International Churches of Christ. And last Sunday, we had the first lesson on this thought, the doctrine of realized eschatology, or the 80-70 theory. Now, this really was something that began in the early 1970s, and I'll mention a little more about that, but just to explain this, this is a false doctrine. The end of time events have been realized, all of them being fulfilled in AD 70 at the destruction of Jerusalem. Everything we find in the New Testament, in the Word of God, all of this really concludes, in a sense, at AD 70. These being the establishment of the eternal kingdom, the resurrection of the dead, the final coming of the Lord, and the day of judgment, and end of the world. In case you missed it, that all occurred in 70 AD. And what has been taught and practiced and looked at for 1900 years, again, is incorrect. And much of this theory is accomplished by redefining words and insisting that the end of time phrases must always mean the same thing regardless of the context. I mentioned last Sunday morning, my first time that I really was ever knowledgeable of this was we had a man that was actually teaching this, who was going to be appointed as an elder in the congregation where I really had just moved out to preach. And enough of this came out that he was not appointed as an elder. And again, he finally left the congregation and I believe stirred up strife in other places even. As I was talking to someone last Sunday evening, they mentioned to me that this doctrine had been taught in a congregation that's between here in Florence. and again had caused much trouble. This has been within the last 15 years. Caused much trouble there. Again, the preacher that was there eventually left, began his own congregation in Oklahoma, and this was the doctrine he was teaching. I did mention that this was something that had come up, was being taught at least somewhat privately among the Jordan Park congregation several years ago. Brother Lowell Salee had borrowed some books from me, and again, I still don't have two of those back. But he had borrowed those from me again to look really at this doctrine specifically. So it is something that is evident that there are churches, individuals trying to teach this. And really this is not so much as a sermon as just very simply trying to present material that you will understand where this is coming from and try to help each one of us. The Spirit of Prophecy, this is the book that I've got here. This was published by Max R. King. This was authored by Max King and published by the Parkman Road Church of Christ in Warren, Ohio. And basically, anything with a literal application is changed to a spiritual application. And I'll talk about one of the main parts of that in just a moment. Studies in Bible Prophecy was a journal mailed out by the West Avenue Church of Christ in Ashtabula, Ohio. On its masthead, it said, "The Holy Scriptures teach that the second coming of Christ, including the establishment of the eternal kingdom, the day of judgment, and the end of the world, and the resurrection of the dead, occurred with the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And again, all of this was done at that time. And it does. It takes this spiritual application of every end of time prophecy in order to do this. It is also a redefining of words, and I mentioned specifically something about that last week. We talked about two main points of this last week. One is that the resurrection of the dead has been realized, that those who were dead have been raised. Now, to spiritualize this view, and we see in John 5, verse 25 through 29, of Jesus pointing out that all that are in the tombs or in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. This teaching says that those who are in the graves are the church. And that as the church began in 30 AD, for 40 years the church was burdened by the law of Moses. And in 70 AD, that was taken away. And taking away that burden, then the church has been spiritually raised from the dead. There is no bodily resurrection. So when people are in the graves, they are still in the graves. This is, again, a spiritual application. And again, I think this is very simple to me to deny that there are bodies in the graves. And again, there are bodies from before 70 AD. But again, this is one of the tenets or one of the main teachings of this theory. Second that we looked at last week is that the judgment of mankind has already occurred. And again, that Jesus Christ came. And this judgment that we see pointed out in many different places, as Matthew chapter 25, these have all occurred. And now when a person dies, they go directly to heaven or hell. There is no Hadean realm. And we talked about that a little bit on Sunday evening, last Sunday evening. But one of the things that we can see, again, that they try to spiritualize is in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 through 12, that Peter's been writing about the physical earth, the physical world, and that it was destroyed by a flood. And he goes on then to point out that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, that the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and again, all these things will be burned up. Now, the teaching of the AD 70 theory is that these elements are the rudiments of the Jewish system. This is what was going to be burned up or taken out of the way. So again, it's not really the earth. And what this means is that the earth is going to continue eternally or indefinitely. And again, we'll never have this burning up that Peter describes here. And again, if we are in the eternal kingdom, then actually you're living in heaven right now, if you're a Christian. So it will just be a change from this earth to something which is spiritual. in that sense. And again, as I said, I believe this is a false doctrine. And again, the idea of the resurrection of the dead, the Greek word anastasis, very simply means to cause to stand up. Whatever was laid down when man dies is also what is caused to stand up. And that is the physical body, and we'll touch on that again this morning. Two points that I'd like to talk about, and again, information that really I'd like for you to understand when we look at this. Belief, again, in the AD 70 theory is the coming of the Lord was, and his eternal kingdom was in 70 AD. The eternal kingdom was established. Now, I have no doubt that the Lord did come again to establish his kingdom. When you talk about a second coming, there's really, I think, maybe a second and a third and a final coming that we might talk about. And in a sense, a second coming was coming to establish his church or his kingdom. The Lord says in Matthew 16 and verse 28, "Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Jesus came to establish his kingdom. This was a coming in the sense. And Jesus was speaking in the presence of disciples here. Basically, it's going to be established in your lifetime. And I believe as Jesus was speaking these words about 30 AD or a little before, that again, in a very short amount of time, this kingdom was going to be established, also in 30 AD after his death on the day of Pentecost. But this is a coming of the Lord in his kingdom. In Luke 24 and verse 49, Jesus is speaking to the disciples here. And he says, "You are witnesses of these things," and this was the things that the Lord was going to suffer, that he had suffered and endured. "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." This was going to be the beginning of that kingdom, that the Lord was going to come in his kingdom, and it was going to come with power. We see that in Acts chapter 1, the disciples questioned this. In verse 6 through 8, "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth." Kingdom's going to be established by them, again, being his witnesses, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can understand that this does take place on this day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In verse 1, it points out, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." And there's many other passages that we really could look at of the promises, as in Joel chapter 2, of the Holy Spirit coming again, of him being poured out, and as he was poured out, the beginning of this kingdom. So many prophecies, so many promises. And again, this is when the Lord came to establish his kingdom, not the eternal kingdom, but again to establish his kingdom. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13, he says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." So as Paul is writing this, and again somewhere around 60 AD, that we know the kingdom had been established. The Lord had come to establish his kingdom. And again, we see that it was continuing. And Paul says to these at Colossae that you have been transformed or rescued or translated into his kingdom. Now, the eternal kingdom, we see that Peter writes about. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 through 11, Peter says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." Now, these were brethren. They were in the kingdom that Jesus had established. Really, to me, the same way that we are in the kingdom. And he says you're going to have to continue to practice these things, which you wrote about previously, which was adding to your faith, patience, long-suffering, all of these things that were to be added. And he says, as you will add these things, then you will never stumble, and then you can have an entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord. Again, the view of the 70 AD is that the Lord came. They really didn't know it, and they went into the eternal kingdom. And again, I think Peter is pointing out that this eternal kingdom is in the future. And it was, and it still is to us today. So one of the doctrines or tenets of this AD 70 theory is that the coming of the Lord, when he came, that this was to establish the eternal kingdom in 70 AD. This was the beginning of heaven, as we would call it now. And when a person dies, they go directly to heaven. And there are, as we said, several passages, I think, that we understand refute that very simply. The last point that I really want to make, and I think one that is very necessary for us to understand, is that the Lord's final coming occurred in 70 AD. Now, from studying the Word of God, the Lord did come in 70 AD. And that is very plain. We're going to point out some passages about that. But it is not his final coming. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending his disciples out. And if we look in verse 5 through 7, verse 1 says, Jesus summoned his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits. Verse 5, then these 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, do not go in the way of the Gentiles, do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, just kind of think about this. This is the 12 they're being sent, and again, it is just to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You're preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you come on down to the end of this instruction that the Lord is giving to the 12 here, he says, but whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. When was this coming of the Son of Man? Well, it might have been the day of Pentecost, but I really believe that it was 70 AD and was the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. Now, there's been many that are very resistant to understanding this. And again, we're going to look in Matthew 24 in just a moment, and I think many do not and have not understood Matthew 24 correctly. But the Lord definitely points out that he is coming. And again, this is not his final coming, I think is what we definitely need to understand. In Matthew chapter 24, as Jesus has been in the temple on this Tuesday, before he's crucified on a Thursday, that as he is here, he has done much teaching. He has rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and made it very plain about what his kingdom was going to be. And we see in verse 1 of chapter 24, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one of these, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now I know the King James has the word end of the world there, and this is what has been looked at and taught, that Jesus is speaking about the end of the world. He's speaking about the end of the age. And again, as they come out of the temple, and you can look also in Mark and you can look in Luke of the things that are being asked here. They are looking at the temple and the wonders and the beauties of it. And Jesus says that every one of these stones is going to be displaced. If you were one of the disciples, what would enter into your mind? you would go back to the last time this happened to the temple. This was the destruction in 536 of the temple and of Jerusalem and of the walls. And this is the questions that they are asking. When will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And again, he was going to come. And the end of the age. They understood that. And this was going to be the end of the Jewish age or Jewish society. It was going to put an end to the possibility of Jewish worship. And I think that's something we've missed sometimes, is that when that temple was destroyed, when all of these things were done away, in that temple were the genealogies of the high priests. There's no way anyone can tell today who could possibly be a high priest after the order of Aaron. That was destroyed. Everything that was there in the temple was destroyed. It is no longer possible, it was no longer possible after 70 AD to keep the Jewish law. The Lord put an end to it. This was his coming. And if you go back just a couple of chapters, Jesus has a parable about this. That again, that the Lord was going to come and again was going to take this away from those that were his servants. So we find here again that Jesus definitely did come in 70 AD, but it was not his final coming. We can see similar prophetic language. And again, numerous verses. Actually, I'm only mentioning probably about a third of all the verses that I have written down here. In prophetic language, it is very plain that this is the same idea of a physical punishment. In Isaiah chapter 13, the Lord through Isaiah is writing about a punishment going to come on Babylon. And it says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." This is not about the Lord's final coming, the end of the world by any means. And again, if you go back, you can see it's about Babylon. In verse 9 and verse 10, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. And he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light." Did these things physically happen? No. Again, prophetic language, you have to take it in the context. These things did not literally happen here, but it was a coming of the Lord in the sense of a judgment against Babylon. Same thing that the Lord is talking about in Matthew 24. And if we can simply realize what the Lord goes on to say, Matthew 24, verse 34 and 35, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." The Greek word here for generation is genia. It means a group of men all living at the same time. What this word is, what they try to make this word mean is that the generation of Jews, in other words, as long as Jewish people exist, that this is still in the future. That's not what it's saying. This generation will not pass. And again, that generation was really done in 70 AD, 40 years later. And he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And again, here, this is not literal. This is looking at the Jewish society or the Jewish economy, that everything that they believed was heaven and earth, that it would pass away at this time, again, of the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. Now, that's still not the Lord's final coming. And again, he did not come finally in 70 AD. And we want to point out a few other passages about that. I think when the Lord comes, it is very plain that as the Lord has been speaking to his disciples, in Acts chapter 1, it goes on to say, "And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven.'" They watch the Lord go. And what these angels are pointing out, these two men in white, that again, that you will see, that he will be seen when he comes again. Now, if the Lord came in 70 AD, you would think there'd been somebody that would have written about it. He came, we saw him, he was here, something like that, in some place. And again, it is very plain that there is nothing in that way. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. And again, if you're considering the book of Revelation, it would have had to have been written before 70 AD. And again, there are those that believe it was written probably about 65 AD. It was more about the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. But Revelation 1 and verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. Again, if the Lord came and people saw him, they didn't let anybody else know. This cannot be the final coming of the Lord. A couple of other thoughts, I think, that make it very difficult on this theory or this doctrine of realized eschatology that it might be true, is again what is going to happen at the Lord's final coming. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jamie read to us this morning, and in that chapter, Paul is answering evidently some questions or some problems there at Corinth, that there were those that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And again, I think from that we can understand that Christ was the first fruits of that. So as he was raised bodily and physically, so everyone else is going to be raised, and that destroys part of the 80-70 theory also. But it goes on, and Paul says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So if the Lord's final coming was in 70 AD, then death has been abolished. And again, you have to spiritualize that thought, that there is no longer any separation from God. But again, the context very plainly is pointing out the physical body's resurrection. These are things I really want you to understand if you ever come in contact with this doctrine or teaching. Now, in his book, Max King says, on page 144, to deliver up the kingdom of God does not mean to give it up and cease to reign or be king, but rather to raise it up or restore it to its rightful place. You see the change there? We've got to redefine a word or two. To deliver up the kingdom does not mean to give it up. It means to raise it up. The statement, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, does not refer to Christ's personal rule, authority, and power, but rather that of his enemies. And yet the passage points out that he will deliver up the kingdom to God, to the God and Father. Again, I hope you are understanding these things. These especially are something I think that's very important. Last point this morning. If, again, this was the final coming of the Lord, then we no longer observe the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 26, Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. If this was the Lord's final coming, then again, no reason to proclaim his death any longer. The Lord's Supper would not be partaken of by anyone. Again, this is the doctrine of realized eschatology. All things have been realized at 70 AD. It is something that, as I said, has upset churches. Usually begins in private teaching build a small base of people that believe this, and again, bring it to the church, and eventually cause, unfortunately, many problems. Now, very simply, why would this be a problem for some? Well, Paul writes about two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, that were teaching this. 2 Timothy 2, verse 16 through 18, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. And again, Paul had pointed out so many times about the resurrection. And again, a bodily resurrection. And this is what people, again, had great faith in, that the body was going to be raised, that the spirit will come back to the body. And again, then the judgment to stand before our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is something that will shake people's faith. One other thing, let me read. This is from a lectureship book from 1986, The Doctrine of Last Things. And Brother Almond Williams had this lecture, and I think it was one of the last lectures on this program. And on page 217, he says, I did a study of the apostolic fathers. And again, these were those that were writing in the early church. I looked up all of these. They were writing somewhere between 80 and 160 A.D. All of these are after 70 A.D. that he's going to cite here. I did a study regarding the following eight topics, whether they were seen as past or future by these early Christians. Namely, the kingdom, the last times or days, the resurrection, the judgment, the coming of Christ, the day of the Lord, the end, and the destruction of the heavens and the earth. In doing so, I went sentence by sentence over the following works: the first epistle of Clement of Rome, the second epistle of Clement of Rome, the seven epistles of Ignatius, the epistle of Polycarp, the teaching of the 12 apostles, and the epistle of Barnabas, except for the shepherd of Hermas and the epistle to Diognetus, which I did not have time to go over carefully enough. The overall result that I found was 37 phrases, clauses, or sentences, all which looked upon the eight matters as future events, and certainly then future to A.D. 70. If you were going to be writing in about 80 A.D. and the years following, someone would have seen the Lord. Someone would have known it was his final coming. Some would have known about the resurrection of the dead. Again, all of these things are not true. Now, you may say, well, why do we have two sermons on this if none of it is true? Well, again, the point is, I hope that you will be cognizant of these things. And if there are those that are trying to teach this, that you would be able to talk with them about that. This morning we have not talked about what the Lord has done for us in the sense of giving us the opportunity of eternal salvation. That as the Lord has come and lived upon this earth and brought his good news, his gospel, he wants everyone to hear that gospel. In hearing what it says, he desires their belief in him, a repentance of their sins, a confession of their belief, and then the action of baptism, which is what washes away our sins. This morning, if you are not a Christian, if you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have that opportunity, as we've just pointed out, to have remission of your sins by baptism. As a Christian, as we live from day to day, we all sin. If there's something in your life that you need to correct even publicly, you have that opportunity. Come while we stand and while we sing.